this parable, the parable of the rich man and the poor man named Lazarus and their respective fates, makes many of us uncomfortable. And it should. But many of us are made uncomfortable for the wrong reason. For many of us are uncomfortable because on first reading, this parable would seem to suggest that the wealthy will be punished eternally while the poor will be rewarded. And since most of us in here, if not all of us, associate more with the wealthy than the poor, that makes us uncomfortable. However, it is not the rich man's wealth, it is not his privilege that places the great chasm between him and Lazarus, though his wealth is certainly an important factor in the depth and danger of the chasm. We must remember that Abraham, who is in the heavenly realm with the poor man Lazarus, Abraham was a man of great wealth and privilege. So there are rich men on both sides of the chasm in this parable. But instead, it is the rich man's blindness, his inability to see, that sets the chasm between them. Now, you might be thinking, this parable doesn't say anything about the eyesight of the rich man. And there are certainly other stories in the gospel about blind men who cannot see. Those generally involve the miracle of healing, in which the blind are given sight. But the rich man in this parable was not physically blind. It's not the type of blindness that sets a great chasm between him and Lazarus. The blindness from which the rich man in this story suffers, the blindness that sets a dark and dangerous chasm between him and Lazarus, was a blindness not of the eyes, but rather this rich man suffered from blindness of the mind, blindness of the heart, blindness of the soul. The rich man was not completely blind. Instead, his blindness was selective. For this rich man had grown blind to the common humanity that he shared with Lazarus. The rich man refused to see this man, Lazarus, who lay on the ground at the gate to his home, covered in sores, starving. The rich man refused to see that Lazarus was his brother. He refused to see Lazarus as a fellow child of God. By leaving Lazarus outside his gate, by locking the famished man out there as he feasted inside, Lazarus gradually turned that gateway into a chasm. For this rich man, Lazarus was apparently of no concern. He was invisible as long as it was Lazarus, not the rich man, who was suffering. The rich man wore the finest clothes and feasted daily, while just outside his gate there was Lazarus, famished and festering, longing for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. But as the parable makes clear, Lazarus' suffering was of no concern to the rich man. Now I imagine that the rich man was not born spiritually and selectively blind. None of us are. Perhaps when the rich man was a young child, he saw Lazarus in his full humanity. One could even imagine them playing together outside of the gate where Lazarus lived. Perhaps when he was a young child, he even noticed something different about their respective conditions and wondered why, though he could not name it as privilege. But over time, Lazarus faded from his sight. The rich man likely learned his blindness from those around him, from his parents, from his elders, from his teachers, from his priests. The world in which he lived taught him not to see the humanity of Lazarus. Imagine that over time it blurred and darkened his vision when it came to Lazarus and his kind. And the gate became a dark and dangerous chasm. And once the darkness had set in, as long as the rich man was comfortable, he was blind. It is only when his comforts are removed, when he begins to experience the torment of his soul and body that are caused by the great chasm that he has allowed to be fixed between him and Lazarus, it is only then that he begins to see Lazarus across the chasm. But even in the midst of his torment, he still fails to truly see Lazarus. He does not see Lazarus as a beloved child of God who now stands in a place of honor beside Father Abraham. He never addresses Lazarus. He does not repent of the many sins that he has committed against Lazarus. He does not beg for his forgiveness. Instead, the rich man addresses the other rich man, Father Abraham, a man who is described in Scripture as being very rich in livestock, in gold, and in silver. To the extent that the rich man now sees Lazarus, he still sees him as a servant, as one to be put to work to serve the rich man's interests. So, still blind to the full humanity of Lazarus, the rich man speaks to Father Abraham and asks that Abraham might send Lazarus as his personal water boy so that the rich man might be made more comfortable. And when Abraham tells him that this cannot be done, the rich man continues to address Father Abraham, again seeing Lazarus as a servant, and asks that Lazarus be sent as a messenger to his five brothers so that they might be warned about the torment that follows from the great chasm. Today's parable concludes with the following response from Father Abraham. Abraham said that they did not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. We are to find ourselves in this parable. We might consider ourselves as the living siblings of the blind rich man. Though the source of privilege in this parable is wealth, there are many other sources of privilege and blindness. There are privileges of education, privileges of citizenship, privileges of skin color, privileges of gender, privileges of talent, all of which have the potential to blind us to the humanity of those who do not share the same privileges. But thankfully, we live on the other side of the empty tomb from those siblings, from that rich man. We have not only Moses and the prophets, we have someone who has risen from the dead, who was sent to warn us about failing to listen, about failing to see, one who was sent to shed light on the darkness, to give sight to the blind, to bridge the great chasms that we have created through our privileged sinfulness. So for the question for us as we hear this parable is, are we listening? Are we looking? Have we been convinced? Are we willing to see the humanity of those outside our gates, outside our homes, outside our borders? Are we willing to see the full humanity of those that do not share our same privileges? Those that we have often been taught not to see. Are we willing to risk the possibility of sharing in the suffering so that the gate between us does not become a wall too tall to climb or a chasm too great to bridge? We have been called to see. Let it be said that we were watching, that we were listening, that we were convinced. Let our thirst not be the same as the rich blind man. Instead, let our thirst be for God's justice. A thirst that bridges instead of builds chasms.